Well, good morning, Mill City. So good to be with you. If you're brand new with us, my name is Willy Wonka. My name's Aaron Stern. I'm the lead pastor here. And also a big welcome to everybody joining us online. Maybe you're one of our mountain dwellers and a little more snowed in, or for whatever reason, sick or unable to make it. We're so glad that you're with us here today. Before we jump into the message, just want to invite everybody that has not been to Connect. Connect is a monthly dinner that we host the fourth Sunday evening of every month, which would be for January this evening. And we'd love to have you. If maybe you're new or newish around here and like, okay, I like what I'm seeing, but I'd like to ask some more questions or find out more, perfect opportunity for you. Talk about everything from where we are and where we've come from, where we're going, how you can be involved, finances, leadership, just give you a kind of a behind-the-scenes view and opportunities. I love to spend time in that space because I get to meet people in a smaller environment. And so if you're interested in tonight, but certainly any Connect coming up, please indicate that on your connection card. We'll get in touch with you, and it's helpful to make sure that we have enough food for everybody there as well. Or maybe you're like, oh, this is my church, but this is your next step if you're going to step in to serving and plugging into Mill City. So really encourage you to go and be a part of Connect if you've not done that before. So I want to start with a question that we're asking ourselves, whether we are asking it explicitly or not. And it is the question, what is your vision for your life? But you're not the only one who's trying to answer that question. The world has a vision for you. For you to be an unrestrained, greedy, anxious consumer, addicted to dopamine hits, and trivial pursuits. We have an enemy who has a vision for your life. For you to be selfish and fixated on entitlement, pleasure, success, sex, power. Jesus has a vision for your life. For you to be loving and kind, a non-anxious presence. To be self-controlled and humble, filled with joy in spite of any circumstance, and to be life-giving. There's competing visions going on for my life and for your life. Our vision as a church, our desire for you is to live into Jesus' vision for your life and for us collectively to reflect that into the world. To become more like Jesus, woven into our mission and vision statement. Encountering Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what he did so that Northern Colorado looks more like heaven. We believe that the best way for Northern Colorado to look more like heaven is for each one of us to look more like heaven. Now you might be thinking, like, what does it look like to look more like heaven? This idea of heaven on earth is pretty prevalent in the scripture. Jesus' disciples even go to him at one point and say, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And the prayer that he gives them, if you've been around church or maybe you've heard the Lord's Prayer, and in there is a line where he says, you're praying for your kingdom to come, God's kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's happening in heaven to be happening here? Now, he uses this word kingdom, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's not necessarily a word that we relate to or understand or necessarily live into and is part of our common language and vernacular. So I think it's helpful for us to have an understanding of what does his kingdom coming on earth look like and what does he mean by that? Jesus, actually, it's his number one sermon topic in the Gospels, is the kingdom of God. He says to his followers, the kingdom is near. This is what he says in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He talks about entering the kingdom. So what's the kingdom? I like to think of it like this, and you kind of replace kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, with these ideas, and that is the rule and reign of God. So your rule, your reign come on earth as it is in heaven. Another way of thinking about this is, what it looks like when God is in charge? It looks like justice. It looks like freedom. It looks like joy. It looks like flourishing, and it looks like things being as they should be. It looks like death being defeated, and it looks like healing, and it looks like goodness. And so that's what we're talking about, is for each of us to look more like heaven, is to reflect God's rule and his reign in us. And so that looks like then the invitation of Jesus, follow me. Why? So that we might learn what it looks like to live into the reality of the kingdom in our lives, us entering into it and bringing that kingdom and being participants in that kingdom for earth to look more like heaven. Now, to have vision requires reflection, right? Because we have to be able to see what I like to think of as the gap between where we are and where we want to be or go. So the question of reflection that we might be asking is, where am I now, or who am I now? And where am I going, or who am I wanting to become? And that gap is what creates vision for what we want to be. You might look at yourself, I might evaluate and reflect on myself and think, I am not as gentle as I see Jesus being. I am not as meek or humble or patient or kind or sacrificial or whatever you might see in Jesus that is reflected to us in the Gospels, and say, there's a gap. My goal and my vision, or Jesus' vision for my life, is for me to be more like him, how do I get there? Vision's good and reflection's good, but without action, they only lead to regret. So we can spend hours examining our lives and creating goals and mapping plans, but without the right structure and the right people walking alongside us, these dreams will actually only stay on paper. Reminds me of the Japanese proverb where it says, vision without action is a daydream, and action without vision is a nightmare. The goal is to have clarity about where we're going, reflect on and create and understand the gap, but then have a plan for how we do it, but not just a plan, but then take action steps to make it there. And we've been talking about what we've been saying is integration, integrating these ideas and how we get there by talking about practices the last couple of years here at Mill City. It's been our theme and our focus for where we are and where we're going and how to get there. And so we've talked about spiritual habits like community and solitude and silence and worship and scripture reading and things like simplicity and generosity, things that we can work into and live into our lives in order to produce the fruit that we would like to see. So we're wrapping up that two-year focus, and this in a four-week series right now. We started off by talking about this, like where we might be in our formation. Thinking about that in some general steps or stages, talked about six general stages of faith, and where we might find ourselves so that we can understand where we are, understand and name kind of have a framework for where we are, as well as not be comparative or judgmental towards other people in a different type of place in their maturity with Jesus. Last week, we followed up by talking about a rule of life. In a rule of life, it gives us the structure and the ways in which we might live into that, depending on our season of life, stage of development, and what it looks like then to lean into those practices and how they might look in our lives. I highly encourage you, if you missed any of that, to listen online. We actually have blog posts for both of those things, the journey and the development, as well as a rule of life. On that rule of life blog post, go to our website, millcitychurch.org, go to the blog tab. And there's, like, even on there, some additional resources, but also a PDF that you can download and gives you some basic steps to start writing out a rule of life, which can be so helpful to give some intentionality to where we're going. Within the rule of life, I gave you four prepositions. I really love prepositions. And so broke it up into four prepositions: up, in, with, and out. And in particular, up has to do with our connection with God. Our connection with God is a non-negotiable in our progression as followers of Jesus in order to reach and to move towards Jesus' vision for our life, and that is to be like him. And so we see that in Jesus' teaching in John chapter 15, starting in verse 5. You can look at the screen or you can look at your phone, or if you happen to have a paper Bible, you can look at that too. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is Jesus. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The goal of a rule of life is so that we will produce as much fruit as we possibly could. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, this is pretty clear here. He's saying if you're not connected to and engaged with and maintain a connection with God, anything else you do is in vain. That would seem to me that we should pay a lot of attention to the connection between the branch and the vine, between us and God. Which means that it's an important and non-negotiable aspect of our walk with Jesus, which translates then into a rule of life. What Jesus is saying here is that I am interested in doing life with you. This idea of doing life with Jesus has been a transformational idea for me in my walk with God. A unlearning of some things and a new learning of some things in terms of what it looks like to stay focused on that connection. I found a really helpful resource several years ago, a book called With by Sky Gittani. And in this particular book, he talks about four different ways that many or most people relate to God. As I read this, I thought, I love his prepositions. And two, I found it to be ways that I realized that I had subtly or unconsciously even related to God based upon either cultural or even church cultural ways that had been passed along towards me intentionally or unintentionally. So I want to highlight those and talk just a bit about them because I found it helpful to understand if I am and how I might not be walking with Jesus. Number one is life over God. This is where God is used as a source of principles or laws for leverage for a desired life. When we live in such a way that it's life over God, the mystery and the wonder of the world are lost, and God is abandoned in favor of proven formulas and controllable outcomes. So prayer is removed. Transcendence is removed. Mystery is removed. Because it's not about something that might not go and we don't know how, and it's surrender is removed. It's actually a form of deism. And in deism, God is distant and actually in many ways has taken the world, created it in such a way that all the cogs and the pieces and the springs and all that like a watch are wound up and then it just goes. And so it's just a matter of us needing to figure out how the cogs and everything work so that we can go along with it in the right way. This looks like books that might come out that sound like business by the book referencing the Bible or Jesus CEO, how to lead like Jesus, or managing 10 ways to manage your finances according to the Bible. Now, there are principles that can be valuable, stewardship, honor, integrity, etc., that are valuable. But what oftentimes happens when we live in such a way that it's life over God is that we might lead our business like Jesus without actually needing Jesus to be involved. And then there's life under God. This is where God is seen in simple cause and effect terms. We obey his commands and he blesses us. God does his, I do my part, God does his. This looks a lot like moralism, which can turn into legalism. Do it this way and this is what God will do. It's an attempt oftentimes to manipulate God. Or we might find ourselves asking why. Okay, why didn't this happen? Or why didn't God move in this particular way? And so we evaluate, I didn't pray enough. I didn't read my Bible enough. I didn't do this right enough. And I didn't repent enough. I didn't, or whatever, we didn't think that we did enough in order to get a particular outcome. Or on the other side, we think, I did do enough, or I did do it right. And so God, why aren't you holding up your end of the bargain? I did your commands, but you didn't come through. And so it's this, I just need to, if we just live under, if we just do this, then everything will be fine. Sky Jatani writes this about those two in particular, life over and life under God. And he says, many of our cultural conflicts can be attributed to people living under God, seeking to impose their value on those who would rather live over God. I think these two particular dynamics oftentimes play into the culture wars that we find ourselves in, where especially sometimes Christians can say, well, if we can just get the Ten Commandments, or if we can get prayer back into schools, if we can just get everybody to get back under God, that somehow then God will bless this or that. But in actuality, it has only to do with his laws or his principles or whatever, and oftentimes doesn't even involve God with someone. He then moves on to life from God. This is wanting God's blessings, but not really interested in God. This is where our values are projected onto God, our values oftentimes shaped by our culture. These are values like consumerism. So we might take our consumerism or our materialism and asking or wanting them to be validated by Jesus. And so it sounds a lot like, this is what I'm going to do. God, will you bless it? This is how I want to date. Will you bless it? This is the how I want to handle my money. Will you bless it? And so oftentimes we really like this one, because in this one, we oftentimes don't have to change. Because we lead our lives our way, asking God somehow to add something to it that would just make it better. In this scenario, God is kind of a cosmic therapist or a divine butler at our beck and call. Life from God wants the kingdom without the king. Or a life, or life, like life abundant, without a cross. And I'm not just talking about Jesus and his cross. I'm talking about ours. Because Jesus says, come follow me. But he says, deny yourself and pick up your cross. Meaning that it is about putting our desires, our will aside. Jesus, in that prayer that I mentioned, the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, which means I lay down my kingdom and I lay down my will for his. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. It's not about keeping your life and then Jesus blessing it. It's about giving it up so that we find true life. And then lastly is life for God. This is where the most valuable life is often seen as the one that is accomplishing great things in God's service. And so it's the idea that God is pleased when we're doing things for him. Now this one can sometimes be the trickiest, because it's oftentimes the one that's the most applauded within the church. Because, wow, you're doing so much. But the Pharisees did a lot. You can oftentimes know the Bible, participate in every church activity, and on the inside, your soul can be eroding away. You can be in such a place that it looks polished and great on the outside and be dead on the inside. It can be goodness or good deeds cloaked in religiosity. Jesus addresses this really strongly multiple times when he addresses the Pharisees, and he also addresses this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Look what we did for you. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In the church, and I think this is good, we oftentimes talk about knowing God. Do you know God? It's a great question. But sometimes we forget, as implied or stated explicitly by Jesus here, is, does God know you? Have you opened up your life and walked alongside him? And what this particular way of relating to God does is it causes us to work for God instead of with him. When God desires a partnership, God has always wanted to walk alongside. What he's saying is not that impact and fruit doesn't matter. He wants fruit to be a blessing to others, and he does have purpose and plans for us. But what he's saying is that impact comes from intimacy. Each of these four ways of relating to God seek to use God to achieve a goal. In other words, God is a means to an end. And if I'm honest, they're tempting. And as I've read this book and understood some of these ways in more ways and also leaned into what with looks like, the more I see the ways that I absorbed ways of living under God. Or maybe for you, if you grew up in church or had a particular way of understanding God in how whatever your background might be, you might actually see particular ones of these that might be more strong or have been pushed along the way a little more strongly than others. For me, there's two out of this list. One is life under God. Like, do this, and oftentimes this is out of a good heart, wanting good behavior. Do this, like, don't steal. Well, of course. Wonderful way of living. But oftentimes, the withness was neglected. So please hear me in this. It isn't that living under the will and rule of God isn't important. It's just that the order matters. Because if we're truly going to walk with God, and we submit our lives and we say, I'm going to deny myself and pick up my cross and follow you, then there should be a developing sense of surrender in our lives that say, I want to do what you want me to do. But it's because we've walked with, not in order to do something to get God to do something for us. The other for me was life for God, to achieve and to produce and to do good things. And oftentimes that gets you pats on the back and promotions and opportunities. Again, God desires impact through our lives. God desires for our salvation to work itself out and look like service and look like serving and look like generosity and look like hospitality and look like serving in the church and blessing people with the gifts that God has given to us. But the order matters. God's interested in impact, but he's not interested in impact without the connection. Otherwise, I think we sometimes end up with plastic fruit instead of nourishing real fruit. I think oftentimes this is the reason that we see leaders falling, is because service for God has been replaced with service with God. And we erode from the inside out. So the goal is life with God. In this particular way of relating to God, the goal is not to use God, the goal is God. And this idea and this reality of relating to God is all throughout the scripture. starting in early in the beginning and at the end. In Genesis chapter 2, after God's created the world, what does he say? Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden. With God. That, of course, was broken, and God decides, I don't want it to be this way. And so he initiates a rescue plan, and what is he looking for? I want heaven and earth again. I want to be with my people. Psalm chapter 23, famous psalm. In that he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. I will fear no evil, not because you removed the evil or the threat. Maybe that happens sometimes. Or because you removed me from the stormy or threatening situation. Sometimes that's happened. But either way, his promise to us is not that he remove us or removes the threat. It's that he will be with us in the midst of all of that. But to life under God or life for God, we might think, well, if I just do enough of this, then the fear will go away. Or if I am moral enough, then somehow I'll earn my way out of that. But that's not what he says. I'll be with you in it. That's what eliminates fear. In the New Testament, it says perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is not a theory or an idea. Perfect love is a person, which means that Jesus is with you. Brother Lawrence, a monk in the 16th century, wrote a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God. And in the monastery, his goal was to just practice the presence, and he was a dishwasher. And so he wasn't trying to, like, I just need to practice the presence in our little chapel gatherings or something like that, but like while I'm doing everyday normal tasks, which means, see, the presence of God isn't just in this building on a Sunday when we gather, though he is, but also in our everyday normal routines. But he says this, I cannot imagine how religious persons can live satisfied without the practice of the presence of God. For my part, I keep myself retired with him in the depth of the center of my soul as much as I can. And while I am so with him, I fear nothing. That is the way that God desires for us to live. This idea is communicated many, 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 many times throughout the Old Testament. Just doing an overview, though, Matthew chapter 1, the beginning of the New Testament, describing the birth of Jesus, it says the Virgin Mary will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus says about himself in John chapter 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, referring to the Holy Spirit, to help you and be with you. And then to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, second to the last chapter, John the Revelator has this vision of the very end when Jesus returns, the culmination of the rescue project that was initiated in Genesis after the fall and rebellion of man. And it says, and I heard a voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. From Genesis to Revelation, and everywhere in between, and made exceptionally clear in the reality of Jesus entering our world, in many ways we could say that the story of the Bible is about God's desire to be with us. That's how it started, that's what he wants, and that's what we can live into. As the people of God, because of what Jesus did and how he broke the power of sin and defeated death, it means then that we have access to God, to be with him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so we then can now live as it will one day be, as a signpost to the reality of God fully with his people and heaven and earth completely overlapping. So our weekly practice is to live into that reality. Our weekly practice, if you're new around here, is really our way of saying that we don't want to just walk out of here and say, that was interesting. That was intriguing. But to really ask ourselves, what am I going to do with what I just heard? And so this is a way for us all together to live into something similar so that then we have one another to say, hey, how's it going? Oh, how's that for you? Hey, I'm struggling with this. What are you doing that? Because we're stepping into the same direction together. So our weekly practice is to daily sit in silence and solitude for at least 2 minutes. I like to set a timer. It's helpful to just then not think about time. Imagining God with you, delighting in you. So he's not just with you like you next to the stranger on an airplane with your headphones on. Please don't talk to me. This is like you with the person that you would most love to just be with right now. It might be somebody that's passed. It might be a closest friend that's moved away. You're like, I just love an hour with them. Maybe you talk, but even if you didn't, just being in their presence would bring you joy. So when you take this time every day, imagine somebody happy to be with you. See, God, when the world broke apart because of sin and evil being invited into the world and it breaking God's wonderful and amazing creation, he didn't say, I'm going to get you. He's like, oh, my delightful, loved creation. Not the way it's supposed to be. Oh, I love them too much to leave them like this. And I hate sin and the brokenness of the world, but I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to go be with them in order to make it so that I'm with them in fullness again. And so we get to live into that. And so when we sit with God, he's like, ah, there you are. I delight in you. I love you. So imagine eyes packed with joy and love and delight. Not a finger wagging like, oh, what didn't you do yesterday? Just so happy to be with you. So happy to be in your presence and us to be in his. I know oftentimes we're like, okay, so do this week, but we're not going to take 2 minutes, but we're going to take about 30 seconds. How about we just start now? Just to begin. So just close your eyes. Imagine God. Imagine Jesus sitting next to you. You know, God says about his son as he comes up out of the Jordan River when he's baptized, that's my boy, that's my son. I love him. So pleased with him. That's what he's saying to you. That's my girl. That's my boy. Just thrilled. Not like in a rush, not like I gotta go deal with peace in the Middle East right now. Just with you. This is about learning that prayer is not just about communication, but about communion. So we just imagine that. Eyes closed, 30 seconds. Rarely a day that goes by that I don't do this. And every time, especially when I'm able to be focused, sometimes get distracted. You know what? As I see him and I behold him delighting in me, you know what happens? Oftentimes a smile will come onto my face as I behold him beholding me. This was described in 1989. In 1989, phones were still attached to a wall. Music was played on something called a cassette tape. And maps were on paper. There's a journalist, news anchor, his name was Dan Rather, he interviewed Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a Catholic nun who gave her life to dignify and help those dying in the streets of Calcutta to die with dignity. And Dan Rather interviewed Mother Teresa and he asked her, when you pray, what do you say to God? She responded by saying, I don't say anything. I just listen. And so he just like a good journalist had a follow-up question like, well, okay, well, what does God say to you? And she said, oh, God doesn't say anything. He just listens. Now God, or excuse me, Dan Rather, at this time is like confused and like, I don't know what kind of follow-up question I give that. And she saw that on his face and said, if you can't understand that, I can't explain it to you. Because what she's talking about is being present to the presence of God. And God longs for that with you and with me. And it is the beginning of something, and it leads into these other things. But it is the starting point. It is the way in which we make sure that we're not working in vain. And it is the beginning of actually producing fruit that's going to be beneficial in and through our lives. And so in some ways, not sure what kind of church background, maybe no church background that you might have, we're pulling in a contemplative stream of the body of Christ into the ways in which we engage with God. Maybe you grew up in church and you can identify ways that you're like, oh, I was taught to relate to this explicitly or implicitly, or to relate to God in this way. Or maybe you've never been in church, or this church thing or faith thing is new to you, and you're like, I never was taught that through a church, but it's what I understood because of how I saw the church. Or maybe you're kind of coming back to church. And the reason you like left church and maybe walked away from faith is because you thought that God was supposed to respond in particular ways when you responded or acted in particular ways. And God didn't show up and he didn't hold up his end of the bargain. And you're like, this isn't working. This obviously, then he's not real. But the reality is it's not that he's not real. It's just that there's a better way to relate to him. And what God is inviting all of us into is to relate to him by living life with him. And so wherever you find yourself, maybe you've walked with God for decades, can you respond to the invitation today to walk with Jesus? Maybe brand new to church, coming back, we cross the line of faith and say, Jesus, I want to follow you because I want to be with you. When Jesus invited his disciples, he didn't give them a book. He didn't invite them to a class. He said, follow me, like, actually follow me, live with me. And it was through being with him that they were transformed and the vision for Jesus' vision for their life came to be. And so wherever you might be, let me just take a moment and pray for us all. Father, we need you. And God, for some of us in this room, it's a moment of repentance for relating to you in such a way that it was about you being a means to an end. But God, we want you not to be a means to the end. We want you to be the end, to be the goal. And as a result, then produce great fruit because we're connected to you and doing life with you on your terms, not ours. So I pray, Father, we would respond, walk alongside, be with, knowing you and you knowing us. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen.